Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
I hope you've had a good week since the last time I saw most of you. And it's good to see you here this morning. This morning we're going to continue a series we began last week and we'll be doing actually for a total of 13 weeks. It's going to take us into April on the book of Hebrews that I've entitled Go On to Maturity. And the series we began with last week in chapter 1, we're going to be in each chapter, each of the weeks that we pursue the series. We considered what it was to, what it means to see Jesus as he really is and how that is important to our maturity. If we're going to grow up into him, we have to see him for who he really is and see him as he really is. And today, I want to move on to chapter 2. And our passage this morning actually is going to comprise, it's a bit longer. Last week, we just did the first four verses of chapter 1. And as I said to you, this is a thematic study through the book of Hebrews, not expositional in the sense that we're not going through this verse by verse. We're looking at specific passages each week and speaking about and looking at and discovering what those passages have to say to us about the issue of maturity and growing up into Christ. So this morning I have three segments from chapter 2 and a rather longer text, but I want you to pay attention to it closely. You're going to see it up on the video screen here, and I'm going to read those passages now. This is what the author writes. We must pay more careful attention. Now, I want you to pay more careful attention this morning to that statement, because that is the statement for which I've derived the title for our message. And I think God is saying something to us through that phrase, and what follows, it's very important. So it begins with, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And that combination of segments from Hebrews chapter 2 is, for your information, verses 1 to 4, verses 8 to 11, and verses 14 to 18. What then is the author of this letter telling us in these passages that we've just read that will help us go on to maturity, because that's what we really want to know. How will what we've just read help us in that process of going on to maturity in Christ? Well, the answer really is clear, I think, right in the opening statement. We must pay more careful attention. And then, of course, to everything that follows. We must pay more careful attention. And to understand what that exhortation means in the context of the passages we've just read from this chapter and how it'll help us in Christ, this is what I want to do this morning. I want to ask three simple questions, really, of the text and seek to answer those, and hopefully that will help us grasp a little bit of what it means to pay more careful attention and how that translates into our maturation, into our growth. So the first question is, why must we? Why must we pay more careful attention? The answer to this question is given explicitly in the text. In the last part of the same sentence, where we see that exhortation, we get the answer as to why it is we need to pay more careful attention. And this is what the author writes: so that we do not drift away. Why should we pay more careful attention? And remember, he's writing to Christians, Jewish believers, Hebrew believers, those who have already put their trust in Jesus. Why must they pay more careful attention? Why must we, as those who have put our trust in Jesus, pay more careful attention? And the answer is, so that we do not drift away. Which presupposes, which implies, that drifting away is a possibility. Now remember, the author is writing, as I said a moment ago, to Hebrew Christians. And as we discovered last week, in many cases, those Hebrew Christians were being tempted because of circumstances, because of persecution, because of hostility toward them from their own countrymen, to revert back to their former Judaism. And in that sense, to drift away from Jesus. And then there were others who were not actively seeking to go back to a life before Jesus, but who had the possibility and the potentiality of neglecting him, and in doing that, do the very same thing, i.e. drift away from the Lord. So you can make a conscious decision to drift away from Jesus, or you can make an unconscious decision through neglect and find yourself in the same place. That's what I believe the author is saying here to those to whom he was writing. And I believe that that is no less true for us today as believers than it was for these Hebrew believers back then. That experientially we can drift away from Jesus. Now I believe, hopefully you know that, that those that put their faith and trust in Jesus are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, as Paul tells us, when he will come back and take possession of that which is his. But I also know in this journey, and I have seen it, I have seen friends, I've seen family members, I've seen people that I've worked with, that I've co-labored with, drift away from Jesus. Those whose claim to faith and trust in him appear to me to be real, and I still believe was and is, but experientially, they've made a series of decisions in their life, either intentionally or through neglect, and they have drifted away for all intents and purposes from the Jesus that they used to claim to believe in and follow. So this is a serious warning contained in this text for you and I. And I believe it doesn't matter how long you've been on the Lord, how mature you think you are, we all need to pay heed to this exhortation. If we're going to mature over the arc of our lives in our journey with Jesus. The exhortation then is to pay more careful attention. Not just pay attention, pay more careful attention. And you'll notice it doesn't say you should, it says you must. You must pay more careful attention. So this is pretty sober and serious, this exhortation. It's not optional if we want to mature and go on to maturity in Christ. And it's not just something that the author wants us to know. Remember, this author was inspired. The words that this author wrote, whoever the author was, and we said last week we don't know who the author of Hebrews is in human terms, but this author was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So God wants us to know this. This is not simply the opinion of a man or a woman or whoever the author was. So here's the thing. You and I can lose our spiritual moorings in life. We can become untethered from Jesus in the journey. We can lose a sense of who he is and all that he has done that we worshiped about this morning and the promise that's ours in him if we're not careful to pay more attention. You know that phrase, drift away, is conveying this idea. It's the idea of believers who are at risk of being carried downstream, as it were, past a fixed landing where they could otherwise be secured and missing that security and drifting downstream. So how do we avoid that happening? How do we avoid that? How do we pay more careful attention? Well, the text tells us this. We are to pay attention, more careful attention, to what we have heard. To what we have heard. And then it defines what it is that we have heard by linking it to the consequences of neglecting it with this warning. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now, this word is spoken to believers. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Obviously, that's true to those who do not put their trust and faith in Jesus. We won't escape unless we receive the gift that's freely on offer to us in Christ. That great salvation that he's made available to it, that rescuing that Jim referred to this morning. But how will we escape as believers if we ignore so great a salvation? How will we escape the consequences of that in this life is the question. We must pay more careful attention to what we've heard, and what we've heard is about the great salvation that we have received. That's been given to us. And if we don't, instead of moving forward in hope and purpose in Jesus, I believe we'll be carried along by the strong currents of culture or circumstances, or we'll land up just drifting aimlessly from the course, the kingdom course that God has marked out for us. And then, you know what happens? Instead of being conformed to the image of Christ, we become conformed to what Paul calls the pattern of this world. I don't know if you've noticed that there are strong currents in this world that want us to be conformed to its way of thinking, doing, seeing, perceiving, acting. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ, which is what the process of becoming mature is all about. He wants you and I to bear fruit, as Jesus said, that remains. Fruit that remains. Not that dies on the vine. Fruit that remains. But if we don't pay more careful attention, you know what happens? We stagnate in immaturity, and we rationalize doing so. Well, it's just me. It's just the way I am. It's just being human. After all, I'm not perfect. And all of those things that our self-talk becomes a rationalization for stagnating in immaturity instead of going on to maturity in Christ. And we convince ourselves that that's okay and it's all covered by grace anyway. God does not want the little foxes of our old nature spoiling the vine that Christ has planted in us. He wants it to grow and he wants fruit that remains to come from it. And the beauty is this. That's a possibility, a potentiality, and a promise for every single one of us in Christ. The truth is, if we want to grow spiritually, we have to stop drift and we have to do it intentionally. This happens when we pay more careful attention to the true nature and the full extent of the great salvation that's ours in Christ. And we commit to do this, to go deeper into that truth and the life that he provides. God wants us to go deeper. He wants our roots to go down into the soil, as it were, of Christ. He wants from there growth to come and fruit to be born that will remain. This is the salvation that the writer tells us the Lord, Jesus, first announced to us, that was confirmed to us by those who heard him, his first disciples, the apostles. And the salvation, he said, that God testifies to us and has testified to us about with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is this great salvation that we have to pay attention to as believers. We have not just been rescued. But if we want to be rescued and move on from being rescued to a place of maturity in Christ and not drift away, it's necessary that we be intentional, that we pay more careful attention to what is ours in Christ, the promise that's ours in him, what he's called us to, what he wants to see happen in us personally and corporately. A salvation that means, yes, rescue from sin and death, but it also means the gift of God's own presence living in us through the Holy Spirit. Amen? We've not just been rescued. We have become the repository of God's presence. He's living in us through the Holy Spirit. His person, think about that. The personal presence of the God who's holy other is living in us. Don't neglect that. Paul talks to us about the fact that we corporately and personally are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have a promise of eternal life, of an eternal kingdom. And as I said last week, God's intention was always not just our rescue, but our transformation and ultimately our glorification. And that brings us to the next question. How must we pay more careful attention? Well, I believe the answer to that's contained in the text too, where the author says, we see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor. Let me try and unpackage that a bit. We pay more careful attention, I believe, when our attention is focused not on a principle, but on a person, not on a system, but on a Savior, not on a law, but on the Lord. If we're going to stay tethered to Jesus so that we do not drift from him, then we have to see him as he is now, at the Father's right hand, crowned with glory and honor. He is no longer Jesus of Nazareth on the earth in bodily form, ministering as he was for 3 years publicly among people. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, crowned with glory and honor. Even though the writer tells us, at present we do not see everything subject to him, and we don't, we still must see Jesus, who became a man, who was made a little lower than the angels, who endured death and raised to life, as now being exalted at the place of highest honor and reigning there until all his enemies are made his footstool, until all his enemies are defeated. It's when we see him that way that we recognize ultimately all things will be subject to him. And I believe we will understand how it is that we can pay more careful attention in such a way to this great salvation we've received that centers on him, that we will grow and mature in him. Seeing Jesus as he is now is the first step to something else. And that something else is the thing that brings us to maturity. And it's this. It's the first step in embracing Jesus fully. Not embracing Jesus partially. We're not to embrace Jesus just as our rescuer, just as our Savior. He is so much as glorious and wonderful and incomprehensible as it is that God would send his Son to be our rescuer, to be our Savior. We're not to just see him in those terms. We're to embrace Jesus fully. And there are three ways in this chapter that I believe that the author wants us to understand and see Jesus and to embrace him, because that's necessary for our maturity. And the first way is to see and embrace him as a brother. He is presented in this chapter as the older brother. Now, Tom Wright, who you'll hear me quote a lot, he's my favorite theologian. I am using one of his commentaries to help me as I go through this series. Tom Wright says this, the first of Jesus in this text here, presented as an older brother, he says he's the firstborn of a large family. As the kind of older brother who, without trace of patronizing or looking down the nose at us, comes to find us where we are out of sheer love and goodness of heart and helps us out of the mess. Now, I don't know whether you have an older brother or not. And I know when you're younger, older brothers are not always necessarily right there out of goodness of heart and love to bring you out of the mess. But I have an older brother, and I know that he has been there for me in my life. But Jesus is an older brother like no other older brother. He's pictured that way here. And this is why the writer goes on and says, of the Lord, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. That you and I are connected to him, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are connected to Jesus, and he's not ashamed to call you his brother and sister. He's not ashamed. In fact, it brings joy to him to advertise the fact that he is connected to you relationally and you to him. And this is part of the reason why I believe it's so important for our maturity to see Jesus as a brother. Because it produces in us a sense of relational trust in him. A sense of security that gives us confidence to draw close to him and desire to do so. It calls us to want to know him intimately, and that's the way that Jesus wants to be known. He wants to be known intimately. And in that pursuit of relationship, fed by desire and intimacy with him, there is a security that will keep us from drifting away, either intentionally or unintentionally. Listen, when you have a meaningful relationship with someone, neglecting them and drifting away from them is the last thing you want to do. Secondly, we must embrace Jesus as the pioneer or pathfinder of our salvation. He's the one who has led the way. This is what the word author means in this text. It actually means where it says he is the author of their salvation, of our salvation. This word actually really means pioneer or pathfinder. It's like Jesus has blazed the trail of our salvation so that we can follow. Think of the idea this way, of Jesus as an explorer. And I lifted this idea from N.T. Wright, so I'm giving him attribution for this. But think of Jesus this way, the idea of an explorer cutting through the jungle, cutting a path where there was no path before, through an inhospitable and impossible terrain and reaching an appointed goal and doing that so that others can follow. That's the picture of what Jesus is here, as a pioneer or pathfinder. I think that that's a far better way of conveying it, actually, than the word author. Jesus is the pioneer that's cut the way through the jungle of this world. It's sin, it's suffering, it's death, so that we can now follow him into a new creation. What was impossible before has now been made possible because Jesus has blazed the trail. Jesus is the pioneer that's gone before us. That stirs me to great faith. Well, to faith. I hope it becomes great. It stirs me to faith. To know that Jesus has done that for me and he's laid out a trail for me to follow him. He's cleared the path. He delivered us from slavery to the fear of death. And in doing all of that, the writer says he's brought many sons to glory. When we embrace Jesus as the pioneer and pathfinder, we realize that God's goal for us, and I said this last week, ultimately is glory. It's our transformation through the process of sanctification in life as we become more mature following Jesus, and ultimately our glorification. You were created for glory. So was I. But as one of those songs we sang this morning reminded us, we kind of turned to darkness. Sin got in the way. It screwed things up. And God in Christ unscrewed those things. Through his sacrifice, he opened a way. Now he's gone into God's future to secure that place for us. Embracing Jesus as the pioneer means embracing the destination that he's prepared for us, and that destination is one of glory. I want you to see that. I'm going to keep driving that issue as we go through this series. We are maturing unto something. We are becoming something that, in fact, God has already made us to be. You know, we have been sanctified. We are being sanctified. We will be sanctified. There's a process going on. God is taking us somewhere in him. And listen, when you have a clear and compelling destination, and that one that you long to get to, and that there's one there that you long to be with, you're much less likely to drift away. Thirdly, we must embrace Jesus, and I don't have the time this morning to really unpackage this idea. The whole book does this as we move forward. But Jesus as our high priest. Yes, he's a brother that brings us into his family. Yes, he's a pioneer who makes the way for us into glory. But he is a high priest who makes atonement for us and who the author says is merciful and faithful. He's our representative before God. I'll say more about that in a moment, but this brings us to the third question, which is this. What happens when we do? What happens when we pay more careful attention, as we must, to this great salvation that's ours in and centers around the person of Christ? Again, I think the answer to that is in the text, and I want to read this passage to you. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Notice, to be a merciful and faithful high priest, he had to be made like you and I in every way. Right? Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Any priest had to be, in Old Testament terms, one who could represent his people before God. So Jesus became fully human. I would say Jesus became truly human. Completely like us, his brothers and sisters, yet apart from sin, with no sin. That's the big caveat in there. He became human as we are human, yet without sin. He was tempted, though, and tested. That's clear in the scripture. Tempted and tested. And he was tempted and tested in every way that we are, in every possible way that we could be. He has been there before us. And that means we can get help faithfully from him. We can always come to him confidently, knowing that no sin now bars the way. There are future revelations in this book that make that explicitly clear to us. But no sin now bars the way. He's atoned for sin. The way now is open to him. We can always come to him confidently, knowing that he will enable us to live free both from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. This is part of what it means to go on to maturity. It's not just to know freedom from the penalty of sin. It's to know an experiential freedom as we grow in Christ from the power of sin at work in us. Freedom from the accusation of the enemy. Freedom from the condemnation of our own heart. And knowing that as our merciful and faithful high priest, Jesus will always sympathize with us to a degree and an extent that no one else can. Although we're called to mirror him as we relate to one another in that respect. But he will always be there, sensitively sympathizing with our reality. He didn't just blaze the trail. He walked the walk that we have to walk, in terms of testing and temptation, but to an even greater degree, and remained faithful to God in that, and he's faithful to us now. So what happens? It means we have this faithful, merciful high priest. We have his presence. We have access to him. We have his faithfulness operating on our behalf. That's what happens when we pay more careful attention to who he is and the place that he wants to play in our lives. And that will bring us on. You know, there's not a silver bullet. It's not a great way to describe it, but there's not a silver bullet to spiritual maturity. That's kind of like, wow, that's not the metaphor I was looking for. But, you know, there isn't a simple, you know, it's not an instantaneous thing. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Christian maturity is not instantaneous. Justification, maybe, when you put your faith in Jesus. But this sanctification thing, this maturity thing, this walking it out with Jesus thing, it takes time. It's a process. We need our merciful and faithful high priest with us. Amen. The one that ever lives to make intercession for us. Every step of the way. So that's the simple and significant truth this morning. If we want to go on to maturity, if we want to grow in God, then we must pay more careful attention. Don't neglect who he is and what it is you've become the recipient of because of who he is and what he's done and what it is he longs for you to become in him. Rescuing you is only the first part of God's intended purpose through Christ. Your transformation is his desire. Your glorification is his promise. And it all centers on Jesus. It all centers on him, the one we call our Savior. Pay closer attention to him, and I guarantee that if you do that because of his faithfulness, you will not drift intentionally. You will not slip away. If you embrace Jesus more fully, you will stay more to him more closely. If you get the help that he can provide because he's faithful, he's merciful, he's your personal high priest as well as our high priest as a people, you will discover that the process of maturation in your life as you walk with Jesus is happening. The trajectory is forward in Christ. And as Abraham's, what does he call us in this passage? Abraham's descendants, the children of God,
and brothers and sisters of the Lord, we will become like him. And that's what really the Lord wants, and he's for us in this. He's for us.